Welcome to High Plains Baptist Church this morning. Let's see here. And if you came to receive a blessing from God's Word, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I know our numbers may be few this morning, but if you came in spirit and in truth, you came for the right reason, and the Lord's going to honor it. So, we got a lot of people out with sickness this morning. It got pretty cold, right? Got pretty cold. So all the sickness came in real quick, all of a sudden. But let's sing like we love the Lord this morning, like the pastor would tell us. Sing like we love the Lord, and let's stand and sing. Number eight, Bringing in the Sheaves.
Well, Brother Danny Medford will be, and his family will be with us next week, next Sunday. He is a potential candidate for the pastorate here at High Plains Baptist. We will have a fellowship following the evening service, so finger foods and desserts immediately following, just like we did last time. Of course, Brother Chris will be coming out too next Saturday too, so be praying for journey and mercies both for Brother Chris and the Medford family. Ladies fellowship will be on the 18th, of course, 6:30. And then the FBI club starts back up this Wednesday. So 6:30, we'll need listeners again. And, of course, nursing home ministry at the end of the month. And just keep the church in prayer, of course. There's a lot of people out, a lot of phone calls, people sick with the flu bug and everything. And I guess there's also a stomach virus that Niall fired up to. And talked to my daddy this morning. It's all way across. They're actually setting up tents and stuff outside hospitals trying to take care of people right now. So going around so bad. So it's everywhere. So just keep well hydrated, and if you're sick, sick, do try to stay home. You know, don't share it this time around. But we'll be praying for you, and keep everybody else in prayer. And Brother John.
All right, our second song is number 260. Y'all can remain seated as we sing Work for the Night is Coming. Waking up in Romans chapter 13, I believe it's right about verse 13, 14 there. It says, let us put off the darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Of course, that's a preparatory verse for Christians, right? To get ready to go out in the fields and work, we got to put off the works of darkness. Of course, those works of darkness don't come up in and of ourselves. They come of sin, right? Works of righteousness don't come in and of ourselves. They come of righteousness. So we must take upon the Lord's righteousness. And then, Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth what? Laborers. Workers into the field. Work for the night is coming. So we've got put off the works of darkness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then go out into the field and work. Work for the night is coming. Let's stand and sing number 157. I'll give my piano player time to catch up because I put 260 twice on the sheets I put up here. But 157, faith is the victory. Let's stand and sing. Bear with me, I'm a victim of one of those viruses that's going around, I assume. So bear with me, I pray that the Lord would give me a voice to sing.
With Jesus as your Savior, you can be a child of the King too today. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen to that all night long. All right. So where in the Bible can you find the first time the word salvation is mentioned? Where in the Bible can you find the first time the word salvation is mentioned? We know that the promise is first given in Genesis chapter 3 and 15. But where is it actually first said? Nope. Nope. Not Psalms and not Chronicles. Brother John, you know.
If I guess, I'd say it's the Lord tried to sacrifice for
and Isaac. It is in Genesis. Genesis 49 and 18 is where the first time the word salvation is used, and it's been uphill ever since. You can also compare it to Isaiah 25 and 9, but it's the first time it's used in the Bible is in 49 and 18. All right, Brother Allen, you got to bear with me today. The jokes are kind of bad. I searched real hard this morning, but the jokes are pretty bad, so. You ain't got no tomatoes, right? All right. Why didn't they play cards on the ark? Why didn't they play cards on the ark? Close. It's because Noah was standing on the deck. That was bad. I know that's horrible. What was the first math equation in the Bible? One more, then we'll get busy. What was the first math equation in the Bible? Huh? No, one before that. God told Adam and Eve to go forth and multiply. All right, well, let's get down to what God has for us today. If you have your Bibles, and I pray you didn't come in here without your swords, turn over to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We're going to look at verses. We're actually going to look at the whole chapter today, but our main verse is going to be 10 through 15. Once you find your places, go ahead and stand. Exodus chapter 14. Y'all bear with me, too, because I got a touch of whatever y'all got. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 10, the word of God says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said, Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the comforts of the walls that are about us as the wind blows outside. Lord, as the walls are keeping the wind out, Father, we pray that your presence now will keep the world out. Lord, that you would protect this time, Lord, and help us to glean from your harvest field. Help us to glean from your wells of your word. Lord, we pray if there's a lost one here, Lord, that lost one will be saved. Lord, we lift up the children's service in the back. Be with Miss Courtney and Miss Shauna as they teach, Lord. There's a lost one there. We pray that one will be saved. Father God, we pray that the lost one here, that one will be saved. Lord, there's one here that is strayed, that it will return to you. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you would honor us with your presence just for a little while. Lord, we need you. Lord, your word says that we need your spirit to interpret. Father God, help us to interpret your word today. Hide me behind the cross. Help you unworthy the servant to preach just a little while. And Lord, may you receive the honor and the glory for it. It's in the spotless name of the Lamb we pray. Amen. We find here that Israel's situation is this. It's not long after Joseph's king has died. Joseph, when he was alive, everything was fine for Israel. He brought much joy, much fame and fortune for them because of his power that the king had given him. And while Joseph was alive, Israel received many benefits and glory because of him. But Joseph has passed, and the king remembered Joseph. But now that king had passed. And now the next king had come on the scene. And he no longer remembered Joseph. He no longer remembered how that Joseph had saved all of Egypt from the famine. How that Joseph had kept them alive for those years. How he built up the storehouses. And in those 7 years, he had supplied their needs and everything. The new king didn't understand that. He had no remembrance of that. So he put Israel into bondage. And during this time of bondage, Israel began to cry out to God because of their suffering, because of the pain that they were in. And as always, you know, Israel had a good time. They forgot about God. And here they are again. They're in trouble. And then they're crying out to God. Well, God sent a type of redeemer into Israel. His name was Moses. You know the story? Moses went in and asked for Pharaoh to let the people go. God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh said no. He brought in the 10 plagues. We know the plagues. The last plague of the loss of the firstborn took its effect on Pharaoh. And here we are. Pharaoh let the people go. The people have now came out of Egypt and they find their place at the Red Sea. And they're stopped. They're no longer going anywhere. And their trouble starts. Same thing happens in our lives. Just like it happened to Israel. You know, Israel cried out because they were having a hard time. Their lives were in despair. They were made slaves. They were in bondage to all the Egyptians. They had to work hard. They didn't have nothing for themselves. They had nowhere to go. Everything they had belonged to somebody else. So they cried out to their God, the God that they have heard about for all their fathers. They heard about Noah. They heard about Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob all the way down through Joseph. They understood because the stories were fresh. God sent in a deliverer named Moses. He heard their cry. Same thing happens in our lives today. We cry out to God because of the sin bondage that we have. Sin comes when we were born into sin by one man sent into the world and death by sin so that sin passed upon all men. We have sin in our lives. We cry out unto a holy God. God sent a Savior into the world named Jesus Christ. We ask Him into our hearts and our lives. He removes our sin chains from us and He delivers us from sin. We're saved, just like Israel was saved. He sets us free from bondage, just like Israel was set free from bondage. We come out of Egypt. We come out of the world. We're separated now. And we start down our own paths. And then it starts. Just like it started for Israel that day. They come to an impasse. They come to a place in their life where they have to start making a decision. They hit a wall. The wall for them was called a Red Sea that day. The wall for us is simply called life. They're standing at the Red Sea, mind you, and something starts to happen. The ground starts to shake. The little pebbles on the ground start to vibrate and start to hop up and jump around. You see, there's about 600 chariots full of people coming after them now. You see, Pharaoh had recognized what he had done. The people started complaining and crying that now they're going to have to go work for themselves. And they wanted all of Israel to come back and be their slaves again. What happened to Israel? They started getting scared. And once again, we find in verse 11 and we find in verse 12, they start crying and complaining again. They have not yet but stepped out of Egypt. They have not got very far into the wilderness, and here they are already starting to cry and complain about the freedom that they had. God has set them forth. Mind you, they come out of Egypt and they start heading east. Why are they headed east? Because they're headed to what God had promised them through Abraham. They're headed east to what God had promised them through Isaac. They're headed east to what God had promised them to Jacob. They're headed to the promised land. And I mind you, the day that we got saved, God set us forth. He pointed us toward the east. Why? Because He set us forth to head toward the promised land. The day that we got saved, we pointed us the same direction that He pointed Israel. And just like Israel, a lot of times though, we hit that impasse and we start complaining. Why? Because just like Israel, we start feeling that ground shake. We start seeing those pebbles hop up off the ground and we get distracted. We quit looking towards the east. We quit looking towards the Holy Land. We quit looking towards glory. We quit looking towards the cross of Calvary. And we start looking back for where we come from. We start looking back at the world of sin that God poured us out of. Our mind is taken off of the Jesus Christ and pointed back to the wicked world of the devil. And we see these things coming at us. We start getting scared and complaining. And Israel even said, Moses, you brought us out here to die. Was there no graves in Egypt? God didn't set them free to die. He set them free to take them to the promised land. When He saved you out of hell, He didn't set you free to take you back into hell. He set you free to get you to glory. But oftentimes we start seeing the ground shake. We get distracted by the world that's around us, and what we do, we focus on what's behind us. We focus on the 600 chariots of Pharaoh coming after us. And we get scared about what the world thinks and what the world's going to do to us. Moses goes on to tell them, y'all forgive me, in verse 13, and Moses said unto people, fear ye not, stand still. Don't worry about it. But you know, Israel wasn't the only ones that got scared. Hey, look, we can look at the life of Peter twice. Peter over in the book of Matthew, you know, we know about the story of Jesus Christ as He walks upon the water and Christ says, bidding come. Peter steps out of the boat and he starts walking across the water. Peter was doing just fine until what happens? The wind starts coming and blows across his face and Peter does this. Whoop! What happens to Peter? He starts sinking. Why? Because he's no longer focused on Christ. He's no longer focused on the power that's holding him up. He's no longer focused on the glory that's sustaining him to walk on the water. He's lost focus of glory, of heaven. The only thing that gives us strength, the only thing that's keeps us moving forward is Calvary. As soon as we take our eyes off of Calvary, we lose our ground and we start sinking back into the miry clay. That's what happened to Peter that day. That's what happened to Israel. They started focusing on what was going around them instead of looking at the promised land. God saw them facing east and they turned around and looked west. And they started crying. You know also the story of Peter. Peter, before Christ was taken in the garden. Excuse me. Peter, before he said, look, Lord, I'll go with you. I'll die with you. What did Christ tell him? He said, you're to deny me thrice. As soon as Peter couldn't see Jesus Christ anymore, he got ashamed of him. As soon as he lost focus of him, as soon as he was no longer in his presence, he denied him three times. Do we not do the same thing? We get out of the church, and what starts to happen to our lives? We get out of the presence of our godly Christian friends. What do we start to do? Do we not start to slip away and to do things that we're not supposed to do? Do we not start watching things and reading things and looking at things that we're not supposed to do? Do we not start to deny Christ in our lives because we're not in the presence of others? We do the exact same thing that Israel did. We do the exact same thing that Peter does. We're no different than they are. We have to remain focused on where it's supposed to be focused at. And that's the glory and the picture of the cross. We're supposed to be staying on Jesus Christ. When we got saved, He pointed us to the east. And we're not supposed to look to the left. We're not supposed to look to the right. We're not supposed to look from behind us. We're supposed to keep focused on the cross. Israel messed up that day. They got scared. They heard the chariots. They heard the Pharaoh coming. And they started crying out in fear. Moses said, "Fear not, stand you still, watch your salvation work." God did this. Hey, look, God did 10 plagues for you. Less than a month ago, did you not watch the glory of God work in Egypt for you? Look, all these things God just did before your very eyes. And you're now worried about 600 chariots of people. Are you saved today? You believe that this is an infallible, inerrant word of God? I'm going to tell you, from Genesis to Revelation, there's promises upon promises. There's miracles upon miracles that God has done. It may be thousands of years old to others, but it's brand new to you. God has done this. God has done this. God has done this. He's doing it over and over again today. You know, Moses may have walked out some month later after some of these miracles had happened. These may have been fresh in the minds of Israel, but I'm going to tell you right now, they're still fresh today in the minds of God. These things are still happening today. These things are just as real as they were 4,000 years ago. They're not dead, they're alive. God's word is breathed. They live now just like they lived back then. It's not a story, it's not a fable. It's history! It's for you and I to know that we have faith and trust in Almighty God. If He did it then, He could do it again. There's nothing that He can't do. Yes, He did it for Israel. He'll do it for you and I. Like most good preachers, Moses tells the people to fear not and stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord work. Christians today just need to believe that God can do the same thing in our lives. Verse 15, God tells Israel an amazing thing. And that's that they go forward. It's where I get my title of my message today. They go forward. Actually highlighted in my Bible. Children of God today, you get nothing else out of this message. There's one direction that we need to go, and that's forward. There's but one direction that children of God should go, and that's forward for Him. There's no backwards direction for God. There's no left or right direction for God. There's but toward glory. There's but toward Calvary. There's but towards the eastern skies. God doesn't even tell you in the Bible to look west. He doesn't tell you to look north. He doesn't tell you to look south. He tells you to what? Look to the eastern sky, because that's where He's coming from. That's the direction where to head, the glory, the Calvary. Nowhere else. Matter of fact, we're going to get there in a minute, but He parts the Red Sea. It's a wonderful picture. Egypt in the west. Paradise is on the east. The Red Sea is in the middle. Guess where He's sending Israel to head? East. He's sending them to the land of milk and honey. The paradise, He's setting them up. One direction and no way out. He's sending them to glory. He's sending them. We're going to get there. It's a wonderful thing. Matter of fact, we're going to head there right now. Verses 21 and 22. God tells them, He's in the middle of the night. It's a wonderful story. Pharaoh's come up. He got two clouds, one dark, one bright. They can't see each other even though they're this close together. God tells Moses, stretch his hand out over the Red Sea. He sends a strong east wind. He splits the sea. The sea divides left to right, the Bible says, and there's dry ground for them to walk on. We all know that we split anything with water in it is mud. You know. But God is God. Amen. So He splits the Red Sea. We have a wall of water on the right hand. We have a wall of water on the left hand. We have glory right in front of us, headed east to the promised land. Moses says, take the people home. Take them across the Red Sea. He gives them no other direction to go. And when you're saved today by the blood of the precious Lamb of Jesus Christ, He takes your sin-filled dark life and He takes the darkness, He splits to the left, He splits your darkness right, and He splits it right down the middle, and He breaks a bright, beautiful way to glory for you. He doesn't give you any other direction but one way to heaven. Now if you decide to touch the sin-filled wall on the right or the sin-filled wall on the left, that's your fault. If you want to take a back step and mess with the mud in the background, that's your fault. God has made a perfect, pure way for you to walk safely and smoothly into heaven. Just like He did Israel that day. There was no bumps. There was no stones. He said, I put them on dry ground. And made it easy. And He did. Oh, but Brother Jacob, there's mountains. We have to climb mountains. Yes, we got to climb mountains. Yes, there's trials and there's tribulations. Matter of fact, one of the greatest mountain stories in the Bible is Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham has to go sacrifice his own son Isaac. It's one of the greatest climbing mountain stories there is in the Bible. Y'all know the story. God tells Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac unto me. Without hesitation, Abraham says, yes, Lord. He prepares. He gets his wood. The Bible says he grabs fire. He takes his knife. Takes his servants. He loads them up with his son Isaac. They travel 3 days. They head to Mount Moriah. They get to the bottom of the mountain. They unload everything. Abraham gives Isaac the wood to carry up the mountain. Now, of course, you know the story. Isaac asks his father. He says, we have the fire, we have the wood, we have the knife. Y'all remember what Isaac asked Abraham? Where's the sacrifice? What's Abraham tell him? Don't worry. God will provide. God will provide. God understands that there's trials in our lives. God understands that there's mountains. When God told Abraham to sacrifice his child that day, He knew that Abraham was going to do it. When Abraham got to the bottom of that mountain, he took a step. Well, on the other side of that mountain was a lamb. And every time that Abraham took a step up the mountain, the lamb on the other hand, on the other side, took a step with him. Why? Because God made a way. God tells us and promises if we obey Him that He makes a way for us. He always provides a way if we're in obedience with Him. Abraham was in obedience with Him. You see, when before Abraham even left his house, he had done made the decision in his heart to sacrifice Isaac. He had already did it. The job was already done. He was just following through. So as Abraham and Isaac was going up the mountain that day to sacrifice, a lamb was going up the other way. And at each step that they took, the lamb stood the other direction. And by the time that Abraham and Isaac got up to the top of the mountain, the lamb was up to the other side. Abraham prepared the altar, made the fire, made the wood, and laid everything down. He tied up Isaac, laid him down, was about to run him through with the knife, and God said, hold on. I made a way. And over in the bush was a thorn-crested lamb for atonement. God had made a way because of the obedience. God says, I understand that there's going to be uphill battles. I understand that there's going to be trouble. I understand, but all you have to do is understand that if you obey me, I will make a way for you. I promise you, and I have never lied to you, and I will always be there for you. If you will simply do your part by the grace of God, He will do His part just like He did for Abraham and Isaac that day. You see, Abraham knew that. He had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. If he had killed his only son, how would that to be true? He knew that God was going to keep His promise. He knew that God was going to make a way. He may not know how, but he knew that God was going to keep His promise. And I may not know how that God's going to keep His promise for me, and you may not know how that God's going to keep His promise for you. Just know that by the grace of God and His Word, He's going to keep His promise. Just like that day when God divided the Red Sea, He made a way for Israel out. He said, I will take you into the promised land. They got to the Red Sea and they got scared when they heard the chariots coming. We get saved, we start to get scared. We should not get scared. The Word of God says, I promise you I will be there. I will take care of you. I'm going to make a way. He made the way. He divided the Red Sea. He puts us on dry ground and He points us to the way. We just got to stay there. It's dry. It's clear cut. It's for us to walk on. We just need to do it. He points us to glory. It's our job to stay pointed that way. It's not our job to look any other direction but to heaven. Wonderful thing in verse 13, if you take verse 13, you can line it up with verse 27. Verse 13, the end of it says, the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. You run down to verse 27, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength, and when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. What happened? The Egyptians were no more. I'm going to tell you that every trouble, every time the ground shakes, every time that you think you need to look back at the world and see what's going on, every time you think you're scared and you need to stop serving the Lord because somebody says something, or just you're struggling because the bills or money ain't coming in, you may think you need to work an extra hour here to skip church or something like that, or something just not going your way, so you need to do something else against God's will or against His Word or something like that, something that makes you nervous, I'm going to tell you right now, when you get the glory, it can't follow you there. There's nothing this side of heaven that's going to get you up there. It's all going to stay right here, the Bible says. There's nothing this side of heaven that's going to go with you. Just like the chariots couldn't follow them across the Red Sea. There's nothing that can touch you once you get home to glory. There's nothing to fear, the Bible says. God says, I'm going to take care of it all. There's nothing to hold on to. There's nothing to worry about. God says, I saved you. And once I've saved you, you are mine. I have parted you and put you on dry ground. And I've pointed you to heaven. You're but just to follow. Now your life is your life. Sometimes our life takes a little bit, seems like it takes a little longer than others. We understand that Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness before they actually got to the promised land. Why? They lost focus. They quit looking. They were no longer looking at the promised land. They were no longer looking towards the east. A lot of times in our own Christian walks, we lose focus of Calvary. We quit looking at Jesus Christ. We quit looking towards the eastern sky. We quit anticipating the return of Christ. We quit wondering if He's coming today. We lose sight of His glorious appearing. We quit listening for the trumpet call and we start doing things that we should not do in our lives. We start wandering in the wilderness. So it seems like it takes a little longer. Why? Because our lives start to get a little harder because we bring reproach upon ourselves. That's what happened to Israel. They brought reproach upon themselves. They brought that 40 years of wilderness upon themselves because of the sin they brought into their own lives. They wandered around until the ones that brought that sin in their life passed away. And then God can move them forward. Our own lives slow down. Our own lives get more difficult. Our own lives get more hard and more trials and more tribulations by what we bring into them. When we lose sight of heaven is when our lives become hard and tasking. We need a bit to focus on Calvary, but focus on Jesus Christ. And our lives will be much sweeter and much easier. We'll get to heaven a lot, seem like a lot quicker. The straight and narrow way is always the quickest way to any direction. Exodus 14 and 31. And Israel saw that the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed that the Lord and his servant Moses. And then Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We have but one direction to go in 2018. That's forward for Jesus Christ. We need but believe that God is still the God of all creation. We need but believe that God is still in control of everything. We need to believe that God can still part the Red Seas. That God can still take us forward in safety. And we truly need to believe that He's coming back. We need to look for His blessed appearing and to live our lives as He is coming back tomorrow. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're saved today, and if you're really anticipating Jesus Christ coming back tomorrow, you're going to stay out of trouble. If you're literally looking for Jesus Christ to coming back tomorrow, you're going to be on your knee praying and making sure your life is right. If you're really looking for the blessed appearance of our Lord and Savior coming back tomorrow, you're going to be doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're going to be out soul winning and out singing and praising glory to God, out reading your Bible and doing everything like you're supposed to be. Nobody wants to be caught slipping knowing that Jesus is coming. I'm going to tell you right now. You look all the way around you and see that Jesus is coming. But I'm going to challenge you as we go into 2018. I don't want you to look at the darkness of the world. But I want you to look at the east and see the lights getting brighter. That there's glory coming. That He's coming back and He's coming soon. Let's stand. Father God, we love You and we thank You. We thank You, Father God, for Your salvation, for Your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray there's a lost one here that won't be saved. Help us, Lord, to live our lives like You're coming now. Father, Lord, may we go forward this year, winning souls into Thy kingdom. May we go forward as a lighthouse into this world. May we go forward, never looking back. Lord, may we be aware of the darkness, but may we look always to the light and that blessed appearing of Your Lord and Son, Jesus Christ. In His name's sake we pray. Amen. Altars open.